On June 14th, 1993, I anxiously arrived at the Military Enlistment Processing Center in Raleigh, North Carolina, at 8 o'clock in the morning. Not really knowing what to expect, but I knew I was going to be doing a lot of tests and physicals and paperwork and such. And I also knew that the very next day I would be arriving in Parris Island. But right before they loaded us up on the bus, they took myself and all of the other men and women who were going into the different branches of the military into one room. And in that room came one of the officers, and he asked us to raise our right hand. And with that, we swore an oath to uphold and to defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. So what hit home at that moment was that I understood that I was going to be serving my country. Yet I did not fully understand to what extent I would be doing that. Because at that moment I was just taking an oath. I had not yet met my wonderful drill instructors yet. But when I finished, and as I went through those 8 years, I understood what it meant to serve something greater than yourself. But I also understood in that I was serving my country and certainly upholding that which I was told to defend, but also that I was serving the Marine Corps. And I knew in serving that, it was no longer about me and there were rules that I had to follow because, again, it was no longer about me. The question I want to pose for us this morning, and when we think about what it means to serve as a Christian, when we choose to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, when we choose to accept the gospel at face value for what it says in the Word of God, that we understand by that Word that it makes us complete, it gives us everything that we need to serve as God's children. In that, it tells us what we must do to serve Him and what we must do to become a member of the Lord's church for which He purchased with His blood at Calvary. And in that, in a way, we take an oath in that we're going to defend the church and serve Jesus Christ faithful until our death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Not just that we're serving to the point of death, but that we're willing to die and give ourselves for the church at the point of death. And so when we accept the gospel and when we're obedient to it, repenting of our sins, Luke 13:3, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and Romans 10:9-10, and when we're finally buried with Christ in baptism to have our sins washed away, we now serve something greater than ourselves. But sometimes I think we lose at face value what it means to truly serve the Lord and His church. Because we don't make it about us. We make it about Christ. We don't make it about what we want. We make it about the commandments that God has given us. And Jesus simply tells us in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, if you have that true, dying, devoted love for me, then you will do as I tell you to do by following my commandments. And we understand, as I understood as a young 18-year-old going in the military, if I did not follow a set of standards and rules, that I would be punished accordingly. And with that, you could lose pay and rank and even your freedom. But what we understand that's vastly different from serving in the Lord's church is that if we choose to disobey God, it can cost us our eternity. Not just a few things that might make us uncomfortable, it could cost us our life in eternity with God. So this morning the question I want to ask is, which Jesus do you serve? In John chapter 6, we have the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I want us to focus on this today because there's something that we take out of the fact that Jesus is going to do this wonderful miracle in feeding the 5,000, but more so what Jesus was testing not only in those who he was taking care of on the mount there, but also in his disciples, his soon-to-be apostles. Because in that, what Jesus was testing, and as we will see, as you get towards the end of the chapter in John chapter 6 and verse 66, is that many would leave him because of what he was asking of them. And as Jesus progresses through John chapter 6, what you begin to notice is that Jesus' language becomes harsher and more provocative in what he's asking individuals to do. Because in that, what he's asking them to give is of themselves to serve something greater than what they had ever known. So this morning, when I'm asking you, which Jesus do you serve? Many people think and want to make Jesus a Jesus of comfort and what they want out of Christianity. Brethren, that's not what it means to be a Christian. I can tell you, and rest assured, had I stood on those footprints in Parris Island, South Carolina, and began to demand to my drill instructors how I wanted those 13 weeks to go, it probably would not have boded well for me. So when we come to Christ, we come to Jesus on His terms, not on ours. When we come to Christ, we come based upon the fact that He was willing to die and give Himself at Calvary so that we would follow Him based upon the love that we have for Him. Because Jesus expressed that agape, that full devoted love at Calvary in shedding His blood that we might receive the remission of sins and become members of the Lord's church. Jesus simply asked that you obey Him and follow Him. Not making Him into something that we want Him to be based upon what we need Him to be. Jesus is what we need Him to be based upon what He did for us at Calvary. In John chapter 6, as you have these individuals coming to Him, one of the things we first notice is the circumstance of the miracle in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And it reads, "And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias, and then a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs which He performed on those who were deceased." Notice that it said they saw His signs, not believed on His signs, but saw His signs. In verse 3, "And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." The disciples must have thought, as all of these individuals are beginning to gather around, "Oh no, we are too tired to help these needy people." Because you understand, as you read the other different accounts, and what's interesting about this particular miracle is, this, beside the resurrection, is the only miracle that you find given in all four gospel accounts of the Bible. So obviously there's something to it that God wants us to take away from it. But as you look in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 14, one of the things you understand in this is as these individuals were coming, we see it as the feeding of the 5,000, but that was not the total number of individuals that were coming to Jesus to hear Him. Because in that, Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 14 says also the women and children beside the 5,000. So some scholars estimate anywhere between 10 and 15,000 individuals were sitting waiting to listen and to hear Jesus and to see the miracles that He had done based upon what they had already seen, not on what they were believing. So as we see the circumstance of this, Jesus' love for the lost and helpless was stronger than His desire for relaxation. Because as Jesus was progressing through His ministry, He grew more tired. Obviously, as He was beginning to gain notoriety in who He was and what He was doing for those around Him, the miracles that He was doing, but also at the same time teaching His disciples and bringing them into what it meant to be apostles of His as He would soon go on. But at this particular point, all of these people are beginning to gather around. And because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick, this crowd was not following Jesus because they recognized Him as the Son of God. They were following Jesus because they recognized they could get something out of it. Brethren, sometimes people come to Christianity based upon what they can get out of it, not what they can give to it. And what happens is we lose sight of the purpose of what it means to serve Jesus Christ. What we get out of it is eternity and salvation. What we put into it is the blessing we give back to God based upon our obedience. And in that, we also show Him how much we love His Son. Again, Jesus said, if you love me. It's a commandment that he's giving, not a request or a supposition, but rather he's saying, if you love me, this is what I'm asking you to do, and you're going to do it based upon your devoted love to me because of what I've done for you. So in that, these individuals, Jesus wants more than just their belief that he's a miracle worker. He didn't come himself to commit them to some particular idea. He came to commit them to what it meant to follow him. Though the crowd is excited, they still had a heart problem. Now let's look at the cause of the miracle, verses 5 through 9. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus sees these some 15,000 people coming to him, not based upon who he was as the Son of God, but at the same time he's also testing his disciples. Because really the issue here is not the physical food, but rather the spiritual food that Jesus can provide, verse 5. And it's a test because Jesus needs to elevate the disciples' consciousness as to the purpose and the point of his ministry. Because in that, it wasn't just the simple fact that Jesus could feed the individuals. He wanted them to follow him because of who he was, not because of what they were going to receive. And it's interesting, as we take away out of this concerning what the cause of the miracle was, one of the things we understand here is that the disciples are confused of how they're going to go about and feeding these individuals. But what they forgot was that they had Jesus, the Son of God, with him. And brethren, the Bible tells us with all things concerning God, everything is possible. But they didn't see that. They didn't even realize that Jesus Christ, who they knew would cause and take care of the problem concerning this miracle, was going to fix it. But they didn't realize they needed to put their faith and who Jesus was concerning his ministry. So Jesus, testing them, says, how are we going to feed them? In verse 7, Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Now you have to understand, in their treasury, they have about 8 months' salary. A denarii is about a day's wage during this time. So they've got about 8 months worth of salary, and they're thinking there's no way that we can feed some 15,000 people with what they had. They took their eyes off Jesus. They weren't paying attention to the fact that Jesus was already there. And they were putting in the physical rather than the spiritual. Jesus, how are we going to do this? They were hoping maybe perhaps one of the closest towns, which numbered maybe 2,000 people at that time, they would just send them away to this town and let them feed themselves. Brethren, we don't ever send the lost away from Jesus. Maybe we can just send these individuals away and they'll take care of themselves in the next town. We don't have time nor the means to take care of the lost. Jesus said, I'll take care of the problem. Tell them to sit down. Tell them to sit down, and Jesus is going to show his disciples what it means to serve those that are without. Brethren, we are never without means to serve those who need Jesus Christ. If money becomes an issue, brethren, God always finds a way. If we plant the seed, God gives the increase. That's called faith. And in that, we put faith in knowing that God is going to provide for us no matter what comes. But in this, concerning the creation, one of the things we see now here in this creation of the miracle is, imagine the scene as the disciples are instructed, these people, these individuals in Luke's account in Luke chapter 9, telling them to sit down in groups of 50 so that he could feed them. So some 15,000 people in groups of 50, they're going to feed. And so as he performs this miracle and begins to multiply the food, the 5 loaves of barley, the 3 fish, and understand something too. Jesus didn't multiply to make it better. He multiplied it to provide. Because barley loaves at that time were something that the poor ate. They weren't of a high means quality like when we go to the store and we've got all these different loaves of bread from which we can choose, right? Some of us like, you know, different kinds of rye, or perhaps we like, you know, these different grains, and maybe it's low carb or maybe it's high carb, maybe it's just white bread. They didn't have that choice. And in that, he multiplied these barley loaves, something that only the poor would carry around with him. And these three fish were not, as we would think, as some snapper or something of that thing. More than likely, they were just white little sardines. And he's going to multiply this for some 15,000 people. And so you can imagine, as they're going about handing this to these groups of 50s of individuals, the first thing that he does, as we understand, is that he gives thanks. Notice verses 10 through 13. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was so much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Jesus didn't waste anything, did he? Just because he could perform the miracle and there was excess because of they could eat as much as they wanted didn't mean he was going to waste and not be a good steward of that which he provided. The same lesson also applies to us, brethren. We take care of that which God gives to us, that we're good stewards of those things. Just because we have abundance doesn't mean we waste it. But here, imagine the scene as the disciples are instructing these groups of people, these 50 groups of 50, to prepare to eat with no food in sight. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to them those that were seated. Certainly, when you think about what a miracle that's being created, that's being done in front of all these people, and knowing there's 15,000 people and all of this food is now being produced. Brethren, can you imagine what it must have been like to have been those individuals sitting there and seeing the Creator of all, John 1 and verse 1, create and feed some 15,000 people out of basically nothing? Can you imagine what that sight must have been like to see all of this food now turn up for these individuals to eat? You see, we can't really imagine it because we've never seen a miracle. You see, Jesus was producing to produce spirituality in those that were there. It wasn't about the physical aspect of the food, but the spiritual aspect of what Jesus was doing for them. And how he's feeding these individuals that they might believe on who he was. They had seen him healing the sick, those that were palsy, those that were without. But yet, even in this, they were following him based upon what they were going to get out of it. What can you do for me, Jesus? How are you going to serve me, Jesus? How is this going to better me, Jesus? Jesus didn't turn barley bread, the lowest quality, into high-quality bread. He turned it in that he might provide something for them that they might believe in who he was. But notice the comments after the miracle in verses 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain by himself alone. These two verses set up for us the rest of the chapter. And how could such an amazing miracle, if you think about it, go so badly? They want to take him by force to make him king. They were forgetting the point that this was the Son of God. And certainly what a blow to premillennialism this is, because premillennialists argue that Jesus Christ failed in his mission in setting up the kingdom. Yet an overwhelming number of at least 10,000 wanted to make him king. And he had just wanted, if Jesus wanted an earthbound kingdom, this certainly would have been the time to act. But it wasn't about the earthly kingdom, it was about the spiritual kingdom that he was going to establish. And it's clear that his kingdom is not spiritual, or not physical, but rather spiritual. But the crowd had the wrong idea, you see, and who Jesus was and why he came to the earth to begin with. Let's take him by force. Let's make him our king. Let's bring him into what we want. And in that, Jesus had to retreat because they still fully did not understand why he was here in the first place. So what's the takeaway then? Why did Jesus withdraw from the crowd? Because they were zealous? They were zealous, but they weren't zealous for who he was. They weren't zealous for the fact that he was the Son of God, not coming to establish a physical kingdom of which they wanted because they had been an oppressed people. They wanted this great physical king like King David once was to protect them and provide for them against the Roman Empire that was so much pushing and pressing them down. People struggle today with the same problem, and many are very enthusiastic and many are very passionate about Jesus. They want to follow Jesus, but they want to make Jesus into what they want Jesus and what they need Jesus to be. You see, with that, they weren't paying attention to the fact that the miracle that he was doing for them was to prove that he was the Son of God. This was to establish his authority as the Son of God. And he certainly could have pointed back to the times when he showed them who he was. But what could they get out of this? Hey, if he can do all of these miracles and heal those that are sick and diseased, maybe he can overthrow the Roman kingdom. Maybe we can make him into what we need at this moment, at this time, because we don't really care for how we're being treated right now. So what can we get out of this? So let's make Jesus into our king. Many are very enthusiastic and passionate about Jesus, but the Jesus they're zealous about is not the Jesus of the Bible. Which Jesus do you serve? Do you serve the Republican Jesus? Maybe it's the Democratic Jesus. Maybe you serve the, surely Jesus wouldn't ask me to get out of my unscriptural marriage Jesus. Or maybe it's the Jesus, the tolerant of sin Jesus. Or maybe it's the capitalist Jesus that you want to serve. Or maybe it's the I just want to be happy Jesus. Or maybe it's just the Jesus would never ask me to do something like that Jesus. You see what the world does and they're being zealous towards serving him and making him into what they need him to be rather than what they should be? Because it's a lot more comfortable when we can twist and make Jesus into something that makes us comfortable, because then we don't have to be uncomfortable in our sin. Or maybe it's the I will never judge and send anyone to hell Jesus. Or maybe it's the I'll worship Jesus any way I want to Jesus. You see what we do? And it's really convenient, isn't it? Because what it means is we never challenge ourselves in how we serve Jesus. If you don't serve the Jesus of the Bible, he will leave and retreat back to the mountains just as he did here in John chapter 6. He went away because they weren't ready for who he was. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10 and verse 45. Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost, Luke 19, 10. But Jesus came on his terms, not ours. John's account of the feeding of the 5,000 is especially impressive because he not only records the miracle itself, but he also records the reaction of the people. They weren't awed and saying, truly, this is the Son of God. They were only awed over the fact that they could make him into what they needed him to be. We believe this really happened. Sure we do. It's not merely just a Sunday school lesson for our Bible classes, but rather that we understand the Jesus that we serve is the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of our minds and what we want. So again, I ask the question, which Jesus do you serve? Do you serve the Jesus you want? Or do you serve the Jesus that God gave? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave that we might live. So this morning, if you want to serve the Jesus that I know, the Jesus that I know of the Bible, the Jesus that loves you with every ounce of what he gave at Calvary, the Jesus that continues to walk with us as that blood cleanses us when we make mistakes, 1 John 1 and verse 7, that's the Jesus you can serve. But if you try and make him into something he's not, if you try and make him into something that you want him to be, he will turn his back on you and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So today, if you want to serve the Jesus of the Bible, Jesus offers the sweet and great invitation to you this morning. If you're ready to repent of your sins today, if you're ready to make that commitment and changing the way that you used to live and the life that you used to have, you come to Jesus on His terms. You see, in that, we don't get to straddle the fence between the world and serving Christ. And many people think that's the way they want to live. But Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. So if you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that you want to serve according to His way and His standards, then finally have your sins washed away in that precious blood, Acts 2 and verse 38. And in that, you get to be a new creature in Christ His way. Because Jesus said, then you must follow Me faithfully even to the point of death, Revelation 2:10. And so this morning, if that is your desire to serve the Jesus of the Bible, then we ask you to come. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement, then we ask you to come. So if there's anything that we can do to assist you today, please come as we stand and as we sing.